All right, we are in week four of Christian engagement in a world like ours. So could I get someone to close those doors for us? Close the doors at the back? Thank you. So the past couple of weeks, we've kind of been laying a foundation for what Christian engagement looks like in a postmodern, post-Christian context. And now for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be walking through individual values that the culture holds. And we want to look at how we can engage that as Christians. And so each week we'll kind of look at a value. This week we're looking at inclusivity. And then we'll also seek to equip you guys with a tool for engagement in your neighborhood, in your school, in your workplace. And so this morning we're actually going to have Briley Hughes come up and teach us. And so Briley's been here a lot longer than me, so there's no need for me to introduce him. But he has taken a lot of time to prep this for us, and so we're excited to learn from him and see how we can bring Christ to bear on the world around us. So again, you can stay in that code. There are going to be some resources that Briley is going to talk about, helpful questions, ways to formulate questions. So I just encourage you to check out that QR code. When Briley comes up here, I'll start handing out the handouts for the week. So everyone give a nice, warm welcome to Briley.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Thank you. I think it would be appropriate as well if we said thanks to Chris. He's put in a lot of work to get us up to this point as well. Okay, as Chris mentioned, today we're going to look at the widely held worldview of inclusivity. This isn't a new philosophy. In fact, I recently noticed it when reading to my daughter from the book, Little Pilgrim's Progress. Any of you who have kids have maybe seen this. It's a great little resource for them. But as you can guess, this is the children's adaptation of John Bunyan's classic book, The Pilgrim's Progress, which was originally published in 1678, so a long time ago now. As I was preparing for today, I was reading her a section, and the section that I was reading her just reminded me of what we're going to discuss today. So a little background on the book. All the characters in the book are animals. Let me make sure this works. There we go. Really cute, right? Christian is a little rabbit, and his companion at this point in the story is a little mouse named Hopeful. Together, they are making a pilgrimage to the celestial city to meet the king. Christian has made many stops to this point, including entering his pilgrimage through the narrow gate. He's come to the cross, which you see in this photo here, where his burden was removed, and he's received a scroll as a guarantee of his salvation. Now the boys are continuing their journey after having seen the celestial city through a golden scope called faith. And I want to read just a brief section of what happens next, and I've edited it a bit for time's sake, but here's what it says. At the foot of the mountain, the boys came to the corner of a little crooked lane. This lane led from a country called Conceit, and a young squirrel was running along toward the way of the king when Christian and Hopeful passed. "Where do you come from?" asked Christian, for the squirrel soon overtook them. "From the country beyond the hills," he replied, "and I am going to the celestial city." "But do you think they will let you in?" said Christian. "Why not? They let everyone else in." "Well, not everyone. We have our roles to show. Did the king send you one?" "No, but I don't suppose that will matter. I will try to obey him," answered the squirrel. "I have left my home and become a pilgrim. What else can I do?" "Well, you did not pass by the cross," said Christian, "and I'm afraid that if you have not a role in a pilgrim's robe, the king's servant will not let you enter the city." "I'm sure you are quite wrong in what you say," replied the squirrel, whose name was Ignorance. "I've read that the good prince will give a white robe to every pilgrim, and no doubt he will send me mine soon. Why should I travel to the narrow gate and to the cross to look for it?" Christian scarcely knew what to answer. Now, the story of Ignorance the Squirrel and Little Pilgrim's Progress will not be the only interaction you have this week with someone who is either pluralistic or inclusivistic. Utah is a unique place in that you have several distinct groups of people who seemingly believe different things and are culturally different, But when you pull back the curtain to evaluate what's at the core of what they believe, we find that it boils down to the same thing. They want the path to heaven to be more inclusive instead of a single exclusive way to heaven. You've no doubt had interactions with folks in both camps. In the same day, you can go downtown or Liberty Park right across the street here and talk to someone who is pluralistic and believes that we should all coexist and get along because we're all on a communal spiritual journey to the same place. And then you can drive back home to Murray, Bountiful, Cottonwood, and talk to your inclusivist neighbor who sincerely believes that Jesus will save most of us, or even all of us, as long as we try our best. How do we understand and engage with inclusivity is a great topic for you to consider because it's so relevant to our specific context. So here's how the rest of our time together will look. In the first half of our time, we will seek to better understand the idea of inclusivity. In the second half, we'll see what the Bible has to say about the topic, and we'll discuss how we can engage with our family, friends, and neighbors who are inclusivistic in their worldview. So let's turn to now, see what it means, what inclusivity means. A good place to start is to define what most people mean by religious inclusivity. What you'll often find is that many people you talk to have combined the ideas of pluralism and inclusivism. Pluralism is the belief that all religions are equal in value and are simply just different paths to the same transcendent place. Christianity is just one of the world's great faiths. All major religions are valid and essentially teach the same thing. Inclusivity, on the other hand, is the belief that Jesus saves people who are seeking God with a sincere heart, even if they don't profess him specifically or the gospel exactly how the Bible lays it out. One religion may be the truest, but all religions have value because they move us in a good direction, even if they add or subtract a few things here and there. Do you see how these are different in nuance, but share some significant overlap? When you're looking at these definitions, what are some things that you see that maybe are similar or different? And ultimately, I want to get to the idea of how do you see that their end goal is maybe the same? Is there some overlap there? What do you all think? What are some similarities we see between the two? Yeah. Okay. Good. Other thoughts? Yeah. I'm sorry. Say it one more time. I'm getting old. I can't hear. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Good. Yeah.
It seems like sincerity of your beliefs is a huge component of whether or not you're...
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. Great. Good. Yeah, Frank.
Yeah, the foundation of both of them is that there are no absolute truths.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. No absolute truth. Good. A couple more.
They don't deal with sin at all.
Okay. Yeah. Good. All right. These are great. Yeah, I think here what we want to see today is that their main goal is really they're trying to make heaven's net wider to be more inclusive. They want to make it so that more people can be included in heaven. And because of this alignment, we're going to combine these two philosophies and use the term inclusivity for both. Okay, so as we move forward, I'll just use the term inclusivity. A good way to think of inclusivity is to think of people climbing a mountain. Okay, so just imagine we're all in humanity. We're all starting at the base of a mountain. And as you're there, you see all these different trailheads that you can start at. You can peruse the trail guide and see that all the trails end up in the exact same place at the top of the mountain. Sure, some of the trails are more difficult and some might be more scenic, but you don't need to sweat about which trail you choose because in the end, all paths are good and the summit is ultimately the same for all of them. You could also view this as like driving on different routes to the same destination. If you punch in an address on your Maps app, it will often give you different routes. One route may be quickest, another one may be more environmentally friendly. But either is a fine route because they end up in the same spot. One might be the best because it's the quickest or there are fewer potholes on it, but they'll all get you to the same destination. Religious inclusivity says that all major religions have value because they are all valid ways to reach heaven, or because they all have elements of truth that lead people in the right direction if they sincerely believe. Okay, so here's another tough question for you. What is the opposite of inclusivity? Exclusivity. Good. That wasn't a tough question, I know. That's right. It stands to reason that the opposite of inclusivity is exclusivity. The belief that one belief system does in fact have truth while others do not. Now, perhaps you've noticed that in our society, that's no bueno. That's a no-no. People don't like that. To say that ultimate truth is found in a single theology is seen as arrogant at best and bigoted at worst. If there's one thing you don't want to be seen in today's society, it's intellectually intolerant and narrow-minded. Perhaps you've come across a few of these common sentiments. I want to live in a kind and accepting society where people don't feel judged or needlessly feel guilted for believing what they believe. It's arrogant for someone to insist that their religion alone holds the truth. We shouldn't try to convert others to our beliefs. There's already enough fighting in the world. Why do we have to fight over this too? Everyone is trying their best, and that's really all we can do. I think God will accept those who do their best to live a good life. Your faith works for you, and mine works for me. How could you possibly know that your way is better than mine? Now, these are what we would call barriers to people who have an inclusivist worldview. They're barriers to fruitful relationships and barriers to deeper conversations. In order to overcome these barriers, we need to learn to build bridges. So let's discuss how we can engage and build those bridges. If we want to build bridges and engage with our friends and neighbors who are inclusivistic, it's important to understand what the Bible says on the topic. It's important to understand that the Bible actually tells us something different than what they are saying and believing. Jesus clearly teaches that there is an exclusive way of salvation. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Works don't save you." Ephesians 2:8 through 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Religion doesn't save you. We walked through Acts 17 last week. Paul stands up and addresses the people by saying, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious." He's not standing up there saying, "Hey, congratulations, high five, you guys are all religious, you're on your way to heaven." No, he actually then goes on to tell them that they need to repent and accept Jesus. Religion doesn't save you. And your sincerity doesn't save you either. If we look again in Acts, we see in chapter 2, verse 5, we talked about this a few weeks ago in our Acts series. On the day of Pentecost, thousands of what the text calls devout men were in Jerusalem at that time. Do you know what happened to many of these devout men on the day of Pentecost? They got saved, okay? They weren't already saved because they were devout and sincere in their previously held religious beliefs. No, Peter tells them, "You're actually wrong. Even though you're sincerely wrong. You need to now repent and believe in Jesus." Salvation is exclusively by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. But the good news is it's also actually inclusive in that people from every nation, tribe, people, and language are being saved. That's what Revelation 7 tells us. It doesn't matter your birthplace, your ethnicity, the language you speak. If you put your faith in Jesus alone for salvation, you are included in his family. The Bible teaches that salvation is exclusively through faith in Jesus, and that it can and will include all who put their trust and faith in him. So how can we engage with those who believe differently in this culture that most values tolerance, acceptance, and open-mindedness? I'll tell you what we aren't going to do today. We're not going to take the last few minutes of our time and list all the best arguments against inclusivism. We don't want to walk away today thinking that as long as we know the answers that chop the legs off of this worldview, that we'll have successful evangelistic interactions in the future. Joshua Choctaw, something like that, in his book, Telling a Better Story, says, "A healthy apologetics uses logic and provides evidence, but it also grounds logic and evidence in genuine human connection that gives credence to and resonates with people's deeply held aspirations and affections." In other words, to be effective in our evangelism, we must connect with people on a deeper level than can simply be accomplished through logical arguments. I want to suggest to you that though it's valuable to know the ins and outs of an inclusivist worldview, it's much more valuable to learn how to ask good questions. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to discuss more worldviews. We have 3 more weeks. We're going to discuss 3 more worldviews. And each week, we're going to give you a tool to add to your evangelism tool belt, okay? These tools can and should be used in your conversations with all people, but for each of these conversations, we're just going to discuss 1 tool at a time. Today, I want to encourage you to become an expert with the tool of investigation. Investigation. What do we mean by investigation? What does an investigator do? Well, he or she listens to the story of others and asks good follow-up questions to dig deeper. Most of us are good at asking questions, but how many of us are good question askers? How many of us know how to ask timely questions that give us valuable insight into the person we're talking to? In reality, it's just easier to dunk on people. I think Chris brought this up last week. I love this illustration. How many of you played basketball growing up? Okay, a few of you. I had the distinct privilege of being good enough at basketball that I shared the court with some really good players, but bad enough that I've been dunked on several times. I was just not tall enough and very good, and so people would dunk on me. And that's happened several times, and it's not a fun experience, let me tell you. But some of us, in a way, we don't outright like to dunk. What do I mean by dunking on people? It's the idea that you're going to provide an answer to this person that totally can embarrass them in a way because it just breaks down their worldview and it makes them look stupid, okay? So we don't want to do that. But some of us can do this in sort of a backwards way. I like to call this the alley-oop questions. And just to continue with the basketball illustration, these are leading questions that you already know the answer to. The question is really just an assist to yourself that allows you to still dunk on the person after they've answered the question. I think you've probably seen some of these. Maybe you've done this before. I've done this before. So you think you can get to heaven by doing your best? Ever heard of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? Dunk. Okay? I use this photo because this was like the dunk of the season in the NBA last year. And I was actually at this game. This happened in Utah. And I was there with a friend. And it was so embarrassing for the guy who got dunked on that they didn't show the replay in the stadium. He ended up having a concussion. And it wasn't a good time for him. But usually when we look at these photos, we look at the guy who's dunking, right? Man, he looks pretty cool. That's awesome. But do you ever look at the guy who's getting dunked on? Not so cool, not so fun, right? Nobody likes that. Nobody wants to be dunked on intellectually, okay? That's not something we want to be doing. Something useful Pastor Willis said is that statements harden the will, Questions soften it. In order to foster long-term gospel opportunities with someone, we need to learn to ask good questions that allow us to enter and explore why a person ticks, what circumstances in their life has led them to believe what they believe, and how they came to conclude their worldview is right. There are several important reasons we should ask good questions. The first is because each person is unique, and not everyone falls cleanly into an overarching philosophical category. Recently, I failed to realize this with a guy that I've been meeting with for a few months now. We just get together at a coffee shop, and we study the Bible. And we were chatting through some stuff, and I made a statement about what I thought he believed based on what his church's stated beliefs are. And he replied that, you know what, actually, he doesn't believe those things. And you know what it did? It actually just it got us off track for the rest of the conversation. We just spent the rest of our time together. He felt like he needed to defend himself against an accusation that I had made against him. I could have absolutely avoided this and prevented it if I had just asked him a good question instead and let him answer it himself. Someone may say that they adhere to a specific worldview, but it's important to ask good questions to find out what that specific individual believes. Another reason to ask questions is that it prevents conversations from turning into an endless, you say your truth, now I'll say my truth type of conversation. Have you ever gotten stuck in the cycle? It's a conversation that really turns into a debate. A person says they believe something, but now you have to respond, and now they have to provide a rebuttal to your response. It becomes a black hole of people talking past each other. It's not helpful. And finally, we want to ask questions because it's a much more effective way to encourage someone to consider what they believe. Do you have people in your life who take things better if they come to a conclusion because they think it's their idea? I have a daughter who is like this. It's much easier. Maybe a good example of this would be, I was bringing this, and we like to read this book before bedtime sometimes. And she's a cute and funny kid. And she was like, what are you doing with that book? That book's not for adults. I don't know why she adds B. She's like four. She adds a B in front of adults for some reason. That book's for kids. I was like, well, I think the adults will like it. And but she couldn't understand it because it was, I think, my idea and not her idea, and it didn't fit within what she would normally think. But she's very much like this. It's actually easier for me to ask her a question that causes her to think in a certain direction than it is for me to say, hey, I think you should do this because I think you'll like it. Almost automatically, she's like, I don't want to do that, just because that's her personality. So I think we should do this with other people. We can ask questions of them, get them to think more of about their worldview, and consider if it's true or not. This doesn't mean you shouldn't ask questions that force people to evaluate what they believe, but it does mean that you can and should. Instead of just telling people that they're wrong, don't be afraid to ask open-ended questions that might lead to further questions in their heart. The best way to engage with your neighbor, all of them, not just the ones who believe in inclusivism, is not to know all the details about the world, about their worldview, but to build bridges by growing an understanding of the person. Ask good questions like an investigator. Now, I think it would be wise if we have a lot of people here, a lot of wisdom in this room. So I'd like to just ask, what are some questions that have been effective in conversations that you've had? Maybe you meet with someone and you've realized that, hey, if I ask this question, it actually opens up really good conversations. Do any of you have examples of questions that you like to ask? Okay, well, in closing, here are just a couple that I thought of. Actually, what do you mean was one of the ones that I had. How did you come to that conclusion? That really gets to the meat of what has formed these thoughts in their mind. And then how do you define who you are and what you believe? I think several of you mentioned some of these starting questions. So after you ask a question, listen to the answer. A good question is only as good as how well you listen to the answer. And then ask good follow-ups and listen some more. Seek to understand your friends, family, and neighbors. As you do this, you will cultivate relationships where people will allow you to ask deeper and more difficult questions, and God will give you more opportunity to share his exclusive and loving plan of salvation. If you're interested in learning how to ask better questions, one more slide here. You can use this QR code, and there are a couple of really good articles that have some good questions in there and a couple of books suggestions as well. So let's pray, and we'll be finished for the day. God, thank you so much for your word. I thank you that we can know you. You are a knowable God. And though you have asked us to come to you in a specific way, you do save everyone who puts their faith in you. And we can be confident in that. And so we thank you for it. Lord, I pray that we would show love to our neighbors and those in our community who do not know you yet. I pray that we would, instead of trying to find satisfaction in dunking on them intellectually, I pray that we would instead love them by asking questions, getting to know them, and then finding those right opportunities to share your gospel with them. Please give us success in this and help us to bring you glory through that. In Christ's name, amen.